If you pay attention to the lyrics of that song that we just sang there, you'll find in the lyrics of that song the message of the gospel that is Jesus Christ. Is the birth important? Yes. It's important because he had to experience birth so that when we give our life to him, we can experience a new birth. Did he have to experience death? Yes. He had to experience death. Why? Because of our sin. But he had to experience death so that God could raise him out of that death, and that death could be conquered. And so that 2,025 years later, we can celebrate and shout and praise Jesus for doing all that he's done. We've been, for the last few weeks, in our prayer time, in our fasting time, in our devotion time, in our Sunday mornings together in the book of Mark. We find ourselves this morning all the way at the end of Mark's gospel. I love the fact that in the final chapter of Mark's gospel, guess what he does? He talks about the resurrection, and then he talks about a few people meeting Jesus, and then he says what? Oh, and by the way, if you know him, go talk about him. And that's how he ends the gospel, or his account of it. But this morning, reading from chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." And I love this, y'all. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. A little bit different account from Mark than what we read at our sunrise service from John. But know this, once they realized the reality of what they had just witnessed, what they had just seen, as we read in John's account, they believed. And you say, well, what did they believe? They believed everything they had been told. They believed in that moment that when Jesus told them that he was going to have to die, but he would come back to life and then ascend back to heaven, they believed in that moment that that's what was happening. And guess what? We always talk about our hindsight, but boy, I would have loved to have been there to experience it. I don't know that I'd have been much different than them, though. I'd have probably doubted and questioned and had my own things that I would have to process. But I love the fact that in that moment, they saw an empty tomb. And they said, oh my goodness, this is real. This is real. So if you came this morning expecting, and I said this at our sunrise, to hear the standardized, old, boring religious message that you've probably heard repeated year after year across whatever Christian church you've been in, I hope you will instead be challenged, or I would say a little bit surprised this morning. Because I'll say this, it's not a day to be religious. We've got churches and denominations, and guess what? They're filled with religion. But it's not a day to be religious. It's not a day of mourning and sadness. You know what day that was? That was Friday, the day that he went to the cross. It's not a day to just wonder and continue to be sad. You know what day that was? That was yesterday, what we call Black Saturday. Because that's the day he laid in the tomb. That's the day for sadness and mourning. Nope. Today is a day to rejoice and be glad. And I mentioned that this morning as well. The psalmist says what? This is the day the Lord has made. And there's a lot of truth to that. The plan of God from the very beginning was to make this day. So this is the day that the Lord has made, and we need, let us rejoice and be glad in it. What a day today is. Now, I know that if you followed the calendar back, that today on our calendar is probably not the exact day, right? But it is the day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh my goodness, what a day. It ought to be the most important day in our whole calendar year. Unfortunately, sometimes it's not. So in all my time of ministry, I've kind of discovered some things about people. That's a long list, but I'm going to narrow it down. Because we're talking about Jesus. So when you start talking about Jesus with someone, I've found out that right off the bat, okay, that most people become skeptical. So what I have found is that people either will choose Christ. They'll hear the message and they'll understand it and they'll choose Christ. Or they do the opposite and they deny Christ. But then there's a third one. Some people like to kind of hang somewhere in the middle. And I'll admit, there was a point in my life as a teenager growing up, even though I'd already given my life to Christ, I kind of leaned toward the middle, hung in the middle a little bit. But as I was thinking about that and preparing for this message, God reminded me of what it says in Revelation 3, 15 through 16 about hanging in the middle. There's a caution there, a warning there. And it says this, I know, and he's talking to, guess what, a church, the Laodiceans. And this is what he says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, that means hanging in the middle. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So I just want to right off the bat just let you know, we're going to eliminate the third option. Because the third option is really not an option. You either must choose Christ or deny Christ. And as your friend and as your pastor, I certainly hope that you choose him. I said this as well this morning. Today is not just a day of celebration and worship. If you're missing Christ in your life, today is the day of salvation. And I hope that's for you. I hope that's for you. You see, the empty tomb of Jesus, we've talked about him all, about that tomb and about Jesus all morning. We've sang songs about that. But when we talk about the empty tomb of Jesus, it gives us these genuine and factual meaning and evidence to support why you ought to believe in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. And in doing so, it answers a lot of questions that people for centuries have had concerning God, concerning Jesus. And oh, by the way, that one that we don't like to talk about that much, concerning the Holy Spirit. Most of the questions people have, We would categorize them as doubtful questions. But the empty tomb, guess what? It addresses our doubts. A lot of the questions people have deal with their guilt and their shame. I have people tell me all the time, well, you just don't know. And I just don't think I can be forgiven for some of that stuff. Don't listen to that. An empty tomb also addresses our loneliness. And then most importantly, an empty tomb answers all of our questions about death. Many people look at the religions that exist in our world. And they look and they say, well, which one is the one? Which one is true? How do I know which religion is best for me? How do I choose? And I'll say this. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not going to sugarcoat that. Those are fair questions. They're fair questions. And you may be sitting here today asking those questions. Or you might know someone that's asking those questions. Here's the thing. People today face a veritable supermarket of religions that they can choose from. And you can stand and look at the shelves, right? The stocked shelves of all the religions. And you can say, well, that one looks pretty good. And that one over there sounds pretty good. I wonder about this one right here. There's only one problem with that. All of the choices, in one way, form, or fashion, have been poisoned or changed or altered except one. Except one. And I'll tell you this, that's the best one. It's the real one. It's the true one. It's the most secure one. But it's a crucial question because on the surface there seems to be no significant difference. And I'm going to step on your feet for just a second here. There seems to be no significant difference between Christianity and some of the other options of the world. You know whose fault that is? Us. But here's what I wanted to share with that. Those other religions, guess what? They have great leaders. Historically speaking, some of them have had some phenomenal leaders, right? But guess what? So do we. We got the greatest leader. They even have written what they call scriptures. But guess what? We got the scripture. They even have miracle stories. But I promise you this, they don't equate to the miracles of Jesus Christ that we read about in His Word. Some of them even offer you high ethical standards. Guess what? The Bible has high ethical standards. Some of them have a long, rich history. God started it. We got the longest, richest history. So therefore, the casual shopper can often be excused for assuming that all religions are the same. But I want to tell you today, they're not the same. It's just simply not so. There's only one that is pure and one that can be trusted as true. There's a fundamental difference, a fundamental fact that sets Christianity forever apart from every other religious system in the world. We've been talking about it all morning, singing about it, thinking about it. Go to the tombs of the founders of the other great world religions. Muhammad, guess what? Go to his tomb. He's laying in there dead, y'all, or what's left of him. Buddha, dead in his tomb. Moses, if you can figure out where he's at. Because some people put their faith in even Moses. Guess what? He's in a tomb. Dead. Charles Taze Russell, founder of the Jehovah Witness. Guess what? Dead and in a tomb. Joseph Smith. That's right. Dead and in a tomb. Jesus, however, guess what? Go to his tomb. It's empty. You know why? Because he's alive. You want to talk about the fundamental difference between all the world religions and the supermarket of choices? They're all poisoned in one way or the other except for the one. And it's the one that points you to Jesus Christ, who is alive. So the factual truth of Jesus' resurrection answers all our questions, or it ought to, about our doubt. Next, many people feel this overwhelming guilt and shame. And again, I'm guilty of it. We're guilty of it as Christians because we like to look at people that aren't like us. And we like to say, shame on you. You heathen, look at the sin in your life. Do they need to look at their sin in their life? Absolutely, they need to look at their sin in their life. But we got to stop guilting people. They're already dealing with it, I promise you. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It also tells us in verse 10, prior to that none is righteous, no, not one. We got to stop inviting people to church that we know might be lost and then expect them to walk in here and look and act like us. That's just not reality. It just doesn't happen. The depravity of man, or as we refer to it, the sin of man, is without a doubt the most understood doctrine in the Bible. You ask anyone about the Bible, they say, well, all the Bible tells me is how bad I am, how messed up I am. You know why? Because we understand the doctrine of sin. But you know how else we understand the doctrine of sin? Turn on your TV. Flip on a radio. Go to one of your favorite social media apps. What you will hear and see cannot be denied. We live in a world that just is filled with things that go against the morality and the moral laws of God. Because of our faults, because of our sins, we struggle with the shame and the guilt associated with those things. And it often forces us to ask ourselves, most of the time, every day, well, how can I rid myself of all of this stuff? All this guilt and shame? Well, worldly people, and some Christians, by the way, attempt to answer this question by doing good things, right? Or covering guilt through pleasures. Or sometimes they say, you know what? I got to stop doing this. I'm going to get serious about God. Those who live their life doing good things hope that they can remove those feelings of shame and guilt by working hard, doing good things. Being a good parent, being a good volunteer, we think we can do all those things great and it just covers that and it takes care of it. They may even donate large sums of money to good humanitarian organizations. By their good works, they hope to find freedom and forgiveness from the guilt that's in their hearts and minds. Now, you can wear yourself out trying to do that, y'all, but I'll just be honest with you. The only way to cover that guilt and shame is with the blood of Jesus Christ. To accept that, to believe that, and receive that in your heart and in your life. Then there are those who seek to relieve the pains of sin by living life to the fullest. They think if they ever stop the party train, then they'll have to stop and face reality. And that's true. So you know what they do? They keep on moving. They keep on partying. They keep on running from that reality. I know some of y'all, and I look around the room, and you probably were there at one point in time. And I'm not casting any blame to you. I want you to celebrate the fact that you no longer do that because of Jesus Christ. That's what today's about, right? They keep on moving, they keep on partying, they keep on running. That's why many in our society turn to things that they probably shouldn't turn to. They turn to alcohol, they turn to drugs, they turn to pornography, they turn to other pleasures, they turn to the things of this world, trying to do what? Escape sin, and all they're doing is what? piling more on, piling more on. Many people need the pleasures of the world to keep them from having to face the reality of the inner pain that they feel from that shame and guilt. And then there are those who use God and the church to help alleviate their pain. Well, you know, they'll go to church and then they'll say, well, I want to get baptized. And I say this all the time, is baptism important? Absolutely. And they might even take it further and they'll say, I've been baptized now, I want to join the church. I want to serve in the church. They'll even read their Bible more than the average person. Are all those things good? Absolutely, they're great. But you can do all of those things and still not know Jesus Christ. And I want you to be baptized, but I want you to be baptized because you love Jesus. Not because somebody tells you that that's what you ought to do. I want you to join a church because you love Jesus and you want to join with other people that love Jesus and serve with other people that love Jesus. Why? Because there's people that don't, and we've been asked to go deliver the message to them. All of these options fail because they don't deal with the root problem, which is sin and the true moral guilt that exists between all of humanity and a holy, just God. No one can get around that issue. Remember what we just said out of Romans? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, the only way we can reach the glory of God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. An empty tomb, guys, answers our questions about shame and guilt. And I know you might be thinking, but I thought it was the death of Christ that forgives our sins. That's true. It is. But it's only substantiated. It's only true because Christ rose from the grave. In other words, it's His seal. He says, you know what? I said I'm going to do these things. Now let me just show you how true it is. And God stepped in and said, what? Come out. And guess what happened? He did. An empty tomb answers our concerns about guilt. If Jesus did not rise, then the Romans and the Jewish leaders were right when they crucified Him. If Jesus did not come back from the dead, then Golgotha, Calvary, was just another excuse or execution of a well-meaning but misguided religious leader. Without the empty tomb, Good Friday isn't so good. Yes, the death of Jesus forgives one's sin, but only because the resurrection of Jesus made His death effective. It's not a religion you should be searching for. It's a relationship with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who truly saves. And I grew up talking about my religion. Now I talk about my faith and my trust in my Savior and my trust in my Lord, because I don't want anything to do with religion. I want a relationship with my Savior, because that's what counts. That's what matters. Do you want forgiveness and release from guilt and shame? Look then to the crucified, buried, risen Son of God, Jesus Christ, and only Him. When you're looking at the supermarket, make sure that's the one you're looking for, because that's the real one. Look at Him who rose victoriously, and you'll find forgiveness, freedom, and peace. And y'all, I had a hard time with this next thing I want to talk about. There's a lot of people in our world today fall in this category. People across the world struggle with loneliness. You might be sitting in this room and you struggle with it. They wonder where they can find this devoted friend. Where can they find someone who actually cares? At first thought, you may think, how would someone be lonely? We live in We live in the earth that's well populated, and us especially. We live in the United States, one of the most privileged societies on earth. But yet we still have people lonely. I don't know, because I don't think I'm that smart. But I think the reason that people are so lonely is we've gotten so busy. We live in the fast lane. We get up, we get dressed, we go to work, we go home, we do yard work, we do laundry, we cook, we eat dinner, we unwind, we watch TV, we go to bed, we get up tomorrow morning, we do it all over again. I call it the shampoo cycle. We wash, we rinse, we repeat. And you know what gets lost in all of that? Relationships. And I ain't just talking about your neighbor or your friend or your coworker. I'm talking about your spouse and your children. And this is why it's so hard for me, because I can look back in my own life and I can see where I was so busy that I forgot about the blessings that God had given me. And relationships were hurt and were suffering. Now, we'll go to a ball game 7 days a week. And we'll say our excuses. We're not going to go fellowship with our fellow believers because we're so busy. We got all this stuff to do. You know what? Suffering is your relationship with Jesus Christ when you do that. We put up fences. We put up shrubs. We put up security systems. And we say that it's to protect our stuff, but you know what it really is? It's to protect our privacy. We say we don't want anybody in. Guess what? I want to encourage you to let Jesus in. I was thinking even more about this, and I thought, you know what? I get it. We struggle with loneliness. It leads a lot of us to, thousands of people go to bed every night with burdens and cares and heavy hearts and frustrated and bored and wore out and tired, filled with questions, problems with seemingly no solutions. It's all around us. But I began to think about that a little bit more. But I wonder what people think about hell, what that's going to be like. T.S. Eliot calls it the great void, the land of ugly nothingness. We might imagine it as the one place in the universe or in all of existence where if you don't give your life to Jesus Christ, and it's not me, this is what he taught, this is what God set up, this is what the scriptures say, it's what I'll preach till I take the last breath in my body. Jesus said he's the only way. But when I think about hell, if it is truly the great void, the land of ugly nothingness, it's got to be the one place where it is utterly, totally, and eternally alone. And I've said this before, I think the biggest thing about dying and going to hell, it's not the fire and the pain, but it's the knowledge and the knowing that you will never, ever, ever have the opportunity to stand in the presence of God Almighty. It's the separation. It's the conclusion of the opportunity at a relationship with Him. In hell, I believe people scream and no one answers. People cry for help and no one hears their voice. I think you got this, you've had those dreams where you're falling, 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 but you just, in hell, I think you just keep falling, falling, falling. It's just darkness. So you just have this feeling of lostness there. You know why? You're alone. And I don't know, and thank God, thank Jesus, I'm not going to experience it, but I just imagine that's probably what it would be like. A place of utter aloneness. But again, the reality, against that awful reality stands the words of Christ where he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Can I just say to you this more? If you're alone or you feel those things, seek the Savior. Seek Jesus. Don't forget that he said those words, though, on this side of the tomb. On this side of the empty tomb, after he had already come back from the dead. Those words carry their true weight only if Jesus is alive. If the empty tomb did not happen, then Jesus is not with us. And we are truly alone for eternity. We're also reminded that Jesus says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. Man, that's a great promise. It's true, and you can rest your life upon it. If you belong to him, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And because he rose from the dead, he lives today and will be with us forever. You know, when we get to heaven, those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ that went before us, they're going to be there. The ones that might come after us, the ones that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're going to be there. You know what's not going to be there? That feeling of being alone. And finally, the empty tomb addresses death. 4,000 years ago, Job asked this question, if a man dies, will he live again? For many, that's a big question. It's the central thing that makes Easter so important. When we stand over the lifeless body of someone that we loved, we often feel helpless or defeated or angry and afraid. For many, death is sobering, frightening, and terrifying. And the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15:26 calls death the last enemy. No man has ever lived who hasn't thought about or maybe even trembled over the fact of his own death. Deep in our hearts, we wonder how we will do when our time comes to cross that divide. How will it be with us when we must go through the valley of the shadow of death? Will we be afraid or will we be ready? Will our faith stand the test? What happens when we die? Does an empty tomb answer the question of death? If it doesn't, then everything else I've said is just a sham. The empty tomb of Jesus means that death was defeated. And for those who believe in him and place their faith in him, it absolutely answers all our concerns about death. Now, I'll be honest with you. I got a lot of love left in me. I do. I got a lot of care left in me. I got a lot of passion and compassion left in me. But if Jesus walked through those doors and said, "You coming with me, boy, I'm going." So I want to read something that I find, and I hope you find, it's very encouraging this morning. But before I read this, I want you to know that Jesus Christ lives. And because he lives, we have an opportunity to also live. Here on earth, we can live with and for Jesus. If we choose to live with and for Jesus here on earth, then the blessing of that is we get to live with him for eternity. If that don't get you shaking all over, I don't know what will. Not just today, not just in this life, but tomorrow in our next life for eternity with Jesus. That's why Easter is so important. That's why the resurrection and an empty tomb is so significant. And I'm going to promise you this. No one, none of y'all, Nobody after this that I am introduced to for the first time is ever going to know, right? Or ever look at me and say, well, he didn't tell me the truth. Do I want you to have your relationship with Jesus Christ? Absolutely. I can't force you, though. That's a choice you have to make. You remember how we started that this morning? We eliminated that third option. You're going to walk out those doors in a few minutes, and if you already have a relationship with Jesus Christ, hallelujah. But if you don't, you walk out those doors in a few minutes and you don't make that decision today in this place, and I'm not trying to put pressure on you, but I am at the same time. You're just saying, okay, God, I hear you. I understand that, but I don't want no part of it. Romans 6, 1 through 14, these are the words from Paul. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That's important, y'all. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If you give your life to Christ, you get to be resurrected one day in the new life. Powerful life, eternal life. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. In verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We're saved by grace and faith alone. What a day. What a day. I'm a little disappointed in y'all at the sunrise service. Three people gave their life to Christ and we didn't shout and hoop and holler and dance. We should have made a big deal out of that. We should have rung bells. A bit of our beating on the side of the building and making a noise that the people all through the valley over there would have heard it. Because it's that big a deal. It's that big a deal. If a man dies, will he live again? Only if he knows Jesus Christ. That's the answer to the greatest question, the deepest question that most people have. Physically, we're all going to face death someday. But for those who know Jesus, death holds no fear. Death holds no sting. We're not afraid of the darkness, for Jesus is the light of the world. We do not fear the valley of the shadow of death, for Jesus has said he will be our guide. We may die, but we won't stay dead. Jesus has the keys to heaven, and one day he's coming back to get us. Jesus died on the cross for our forgiveness. He conquered death so that we would not fear it. He rose from the dead so that we could live. He did his part. Now it's up to you. It's your move. Will you accept him as your Savior today? As this song plays, I'm going to invite you to stand. And if you need to make a decision for Christ today, now's the time. I'll be here if I can help you. Give us a reason to celebrate even more. Come if you need to.